taking our Bibles today and turning to the Gospel of Luke, the fourth chapter, the Gospel of Luke, chapter 4. We open in the fourth chapter to the beginning of our Savior's earthly ministry. As we turn this morning, I'm reminded of the old hymn by Mary Slade. Sweetly, Lord, have we heard Thee calling, come, follow me. And we see where Thy footprints falling lead us to Thee. Footprints of Jesus that make the pathway glow. We will follow. I trust this is our prayer today. We will follow the steps of Jesus where they go. As we open to Luke chapter 4, the steps of Jesus have moved from His baptism to His temptation and now to the place that He calls home. For in the 16th verse of Luke chapter 4, He came to Nazareth where He had been brought up. I'd like to bring a message this morning, a challenge, I trust, to each of us about how to bring the message home, how to share with family members and friends the glorious truth of the Lord Jesus Christ, bringing the message home. Let's begin our reading in Luke 4, beginning in verse 14. And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee. There went out a fame of Him throughout all the region round about, and He taught in their synagogues, being glorified of all. And He came to Nazareth, where He had been brought up. And as His custom was, He went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto Him the book of the prophet Esaias. And when He had opened the book, He found the place where it is written, The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because He hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and the recovering of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And He closed the book, and He gave it again to the minister and sat down. The eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on Him, and He began to say unto them, This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. And all bare Him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of His mouth. And they said, Is not this Joseph's son? And He said unto them, Ye will surely say unto me this proverb, Physician, heal thyself. Whatsoever we've heard done in Capernaum, do also here in thy country. He said, Verily I say unto you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. But I tell you of truth, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elias, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, and great famine was throughout all the land. But unto none of them was Elias sent, save unto Sarepta, a city of Sidon, unto a woman that was a widow. And many lepers were in Israel at that time, the time of Elisus, the prophet. And none of them was cleansed, save Naaman the Syrian. And all they in the synagogue, when they had heard these things, were filled with wrath. And they rose up and thrust Him out of the city and led Him unto the brow of the hill whereon their city was built, that they might cast Him down headlong. But He, passing through the midst of them, went His way. Let's ask the Lord to bless as we look into His Word. Now, Father, I pray that You would use Your Word this morning to challenge and edify Your people. Oh, God, I pray that there would be a word of God's grace that would be shared this morning, that would stir some heart to salvation, and that all of us together would realize the lateness of the hour and the necessity of the command that we go into all the world and preach the gospel, and may it start in our homes. May our burdens for our families, may our burdens for our home places and our workplaces increase as we follow the steps of the Savior this morning. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. The poet has said, When the dawn of eternity shall appear, and the songs of the ransom will fall on our ear, shall we meet our departed in garments fair, or will the circle be broken over there? When we gather at last round the great white throne, when the King in His beauty His bride shall own, will our loved ones the wedding robes spotless wear, or will the circle be broken over there? Father, mother, brothers and sisters so dear, those we tenderly cherished and loved while here, shall they the crowns of the purified wear, or will the circle be broken over there? In every sizable gathering of God's people, there are those who carry a tremendous burden for loved ones, for family members, to come to know the blessing of salvation through Jesus Christ. The spiritually sensitive want to bring those who are nearest to them nearest to Him. So we open our Bibles this morning to Luke chapter 4. We discover the truth that many of you have experienced even in your homes. The 24th verse, Jesus says, "No prophet is accepted in his own country." Home is often the hardest place to share your faith. Family members are often the hardest ones to tell the truth with regard to salvation. And closest friends, isn't it true? Closest friends are sometimes the most closed when you try to speak to them about spiritual things. The great evangelist J. Wilbur Chapman looked carefully at the Gospels and noted that of the 40 people that Jesus healed, 34 of them were either brought to Jesus by friends or those friends brought Jesus to them. Only 6 of the 40 came on their own. And even so today, God has commissioned you into that sphere of influence to make a difference. How can I bring faith to my family? How can I bring the message home? Consider carefully the example of Jesus. Follow His footsteps, if you will. As we look in Luke chapter 4 this morning, we discover first that He brought the message home by living consistently. He brought the message home by living consistently. Verse 14, "And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee, and there went out a fame of Him throughout all the region round about. He taught in their synagogues, being glorified of all. And He came to Nazareth, where He had been brought up. And as His custom was, He went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read." He is, of course, now back in His childhood home of Nazareth. Among the lovely hills of Galilee, Jesus spent His childhood, 20 miles from the Sea of Galilee, 20 miles from Mount Carmel, where Elijah called fire down from heaven. Here, Jesus had grown in wisdom and stature and favor with God and men. Josephus, the great Roman-commissioned Jewish historian, had actually been governor of the region of Galilee, so he speaks with authority from Christ's times when he says there were some 240 villages and towns in the region called Galilee during the times of Jesus, but there was one place called Nazareth. And to Jesus, that place was home. Here he learned to read and was introduced to the Torah, the law. Here he learned to sing the songs of his father David. Here he began to grow in his knowledge of God's sending him to be the Savior of the world. Verse 16 says he came to Nazareth where he'd been brought up. And watch these words. "And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue." I want you to notice that Jesus was ever so faithful in attendance at the synagogue. As his custom was, his ethos. It was his ethic. It was his habit. When the doors of the synagogue were opened, he was always there. He was bringing the message home by living a consistent life. He made the place of public worship a priority. He was there when God's people were gathered. This is repeated to us over and over in the gospel record. In Matthew 4 and verse 23, Jesus went about all Galilee teaching in their synagogues. In Matthew 9, verse 35, "And Jesus went about all the cities and villages teaching in their synagogues." In Matthew 12 and verse 9, "And when he was departed, he went into their synagogue." In Mark 1 and verse 21, "And they went into Capernaum, and straightway on the Sabbath day, he entered into the synagogue and he taught." Mark 1 and verse 39, "He preached in their synagogues throughout all of Galilee." Mark 6 and verse 2, "And when the Sabbath day was come, he began to teach in the synagogue." Before he communicated with words, he communicated with his walk. You could count on it. When God's people were gathered, Jesus was there. He brought the message home by living, as you and I ought to live, consistently. Bishop Ryle provided good counsel when he said, "Mark what honor the Lord gave the public assembly. So long as no positive error is taught, and there is no choice between worshiping with such an assembly and having no public worship at all, it becomes a Christian to think much before he stays away. If there be only two or three in the congregation who meet in the name of Jesus, there's a special blessing that's promised. But there's no blessing promised to the one who tarries at home. It wasn't easy for Jesus to be consistent by attending services in the synagogue. After all, the Pharisees conducted the service in the synagogues, and they were hypocrites. It wasn't easy for Jesus to attend the services in the temple, but he did. After all, the religious liberals, the Sadducees, ruled in the temple. You see, Jesus didn't look around when he went to worship. He looked up, and he was consistent. Friend, if you would bring faith to your family, you need to live consistently. Matthew 6 says in verse 33, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you." You ought to be able to say with the psalmist in Psalm 122 and verse 1, "I was glad when they said to me, let us go into the house of the Lord." The apostle John, far off from the congregation that he loved, could still say in Revelation chapter 1, "I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day." Listen carefully. When the faith of others in your family falters, it is even more important that you remain faithful. May God help us to live like Jesus. He brought the message home by living consistently. He brought the message home by seizing the opportunity. Verse 16. He came to Nazareth, where he'd been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up for to read. It appears that there was some measure of voluntary participation on the part of the Lord. The 17th verse says, "They delivered to him the book of Isaiah the prophet." The Mishnah, a very ancient Jewish writing, tells us exactly the order of every synagogue service. They were very predictable. When you went into the synagogue for service, they would sing together from Psalm 145. We began our service this morning in Psalm 145, but they would sing from Psalm 145 to 150. After they had sung from the Psaltery, the Psalms, then they would cite together Deuteronomy chapter 6. "Hear, O Israel," the great Shema. "The Lord thy God is one God, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might." They would say it together. After having shared together in the great Shema, there would be prayers offered, in fact, over and again. Wonderful prayers were offered to the Lord, and then the Old Testament was opened, specifically to the books of Moses, and they would read. Then to the books of the prophets. And having read from the books of the prophets, they would translate from the Hebrew in which they were reading into the Aramaic, the language of the people, and then someone would give the exposition and the application of the prophets. That's what Jesus is doing here. They have handed him the prophet Isaiah. He opens, he explains, and then before the service is done, a benediction would be offered. Imagine, just imagine what it was like when they handed Jesus the Isaiah scroll. That book of Isaiah in its 66 chapters is all about the king and his kingdom. And now the king has received the book in his hometown of Nazareth. And oh, how he made application. The word of God says, he opened to the place in verse 27. And he began to read in verse 18. And then the application that he made in verse 21. "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears?" What was he doing? Friends, he was seizing the opportunity. He was bringing the message home. He was not waiting, but rather he was sharing openly with his friends the glorious gospel message. I wonder how carefully Jesus had prepared for that moment. I wonder how often as a child he'd gone to the synagogue and heard the prophets being read and thought, "My time's going to come, the day's going to come when I'm going to stand up and reveal myself first at home." That time has come, and Jesus is seizing the opportunity. I have a question to ask you this morning. Do you have a message to share? Are you prayerfully anticipating the moment of opportunity when you can share the Savior with those that you love?
First Peter commissions us in chapter 3 to be ready always to give answer to every man of the hope that lies within us. Her name was Virginia Mankiewicz. I remember the day that she first came into our service, she sat right up front in the front row. She was in her 70s. I have to confess, she scared me to death. I don't think I've ever seen a meaner looking woman. She stared at me as I preached. She was there the next week and I was scared again. After 3 or 4 weeks, she came forward and trusted Christ as her Savior. After she trusted Christ as her Savior, her countenance totally changed. It was a transformation that only the Spirit of God could do from the inside out. And then I loved to hear her as she'd come back to church week after week. She had a very large family. And every week it seemed she would come back and she'd say, "Well, Pastor, I saved another one." I say, "What?" She said, "Well, I talked to my grandson this week and I saved him." Now, I didn't want to figure out her theology. I was just rejoicing in her opportunity. She was seizing the moment. Every family member had to hear. Every person that came in contact with Virginia. And just 2 years ago, she went home to be with the Lord. Do you seize the opportunity to tell family members and friends? Jesus did. Do you follow in His footsteps? You'd be waiting with bated breath. The Detroit newspapers came out saying that Henry Ford had purchased a very large insurance policy. A week or two went by and Ford saw a man that he'd known for many years who just happened to be an insurance agent. And as Ford looked at his friend, the friend looked downtrodden and Henry said to him, "What's the matter with you?" And his insurance agent said to him, "Well, you never bought any policy from me." Henry Ford responded, "You never asked me to." There's some in this room whose family members and friends are waiting for you to ask them, "Do you know the Lord?" Waiting for you to say, "I care about where you will spend eternity." Waiting for you to share the glorious gospel. The Savior seized the opportunity. He lived consistently. And He brought the message home. He brought the message home by sharing scripturally. By sharing scripturally. Having been handed the Isaiah scroll, He knows what Isaiah says. The 55th chapter of the book of Isaiah says, "So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it will accomplish that which I please. It will prosper in the thing wherein I sent it." Jesus shares a wonderful message. We read of it here in verse 18 that comes from Isaiah 61. Let's look at that message in verse 18. Look carefully at the good news that Jesus is sharing with those that He loves so well. Verse 18, He begins, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He has anointed me to preach the good news, the gospel to the poor." Now, not just those who are financially impoverished. You understand there's a spiritual poverty, right? There's a spiritual poverty of fear of meeting our Maker unprepared. There's a spiritual poverty of praying and never being heard. There's a spiritual poverty of not understanding God's Word. There's a spiritual poverty of walking alone through this desperate world and never knowing the One who loved us and having a relationship with God. Jesus was sent to His hometown to preach the gospel to the poor, those who were spiritually and morally bankrupt. For He said, "Blessed is the poor in spirit, for they shall see the kingdom of God." Verse 18, He came to heal the brokenhearted. Oh boy. When you speak to those who are brokenhearted, you never lack for an audience. For hearts are broken everywhere. Sorrows that only the Savior can heal. Grace that only God can give for the time of sorrow. Hearts that are broken by sin that He alone can cleanse. He sent me to heal the brokenhearted. He came to preach deliverance, verse 18 says, to the captives. Well, these were people who were freely gathering in the synagogue. How could they be captive? They were captive to the world, to the flesh, and to the devil. Their souls enslaved in sin, and Jesus knew them well. There are those round about us that need to be told the good news because they've been made captive by drugs and by alcohol and by promiscuity. Satan has their way. He came, verse 18, to give sight to the blind. After all, they could not see God. They didn't know where they were going. They could not find their way, but he came to point them toward heaven. He came, verse 18, to set at liberty those that were bruised. What an audience he sought. Christ sought the poor, the brokenhearted, the captives, the blind, and the bruised. And after having read that passage, verse 20 says, he closed the book and he gave it back to the minister. And now everyone's waiting for the application of the prophecy that's just been read. Put a mark here in Luke 4. Come back with me to Isaiah chapter 61 for just a moment. Let's see the passage from which Jesus was reading. Isaiah chapter 61. And note, please, the grace of our Savior, the goodness of our Savior, the good news that he wants to share with family members and friends. Sometimes we find ourselves intimidated in talking to family members. We fear their anger, we fear their rejection, and we think, I've got to bring such a desperately difficult message. Who would want to hear it? No, no, no. The model that Jesus gives is bringing a scripturally sound message that's ever so wonderful that it can be called good news. Isaiah 61 and verse 1, here's the passage from which the Savior was reading. Verse 1, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Now wait a minute. If you're still watching, verse 2 continues, doesn't it? Jesus closed the book after he announced the acceptable year of the Lord, and he did not read, and the day of vengeance of our God, and to comfort those that mourn, and to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes and oil. He did not announce the day of vengeance. While the day of vengeance is sure, he announced the day of grace. He announced the day of goodness. He announced the God who could heal. When he took the message home, he took a positive, glorious, gracious, good news message home. He shared scripturally. Oh, but so appealingly, the Lord shared. Friend, do you realize that we too are commissioned to go into all the world and preach the gospel? And as we go into all the world to preach the gospel, the Apostle Paul shares these words in Acts 27 and verse 17 as he stood before Agrippa. He said that God has commissioned me, saying, I am sending you to open their eyes and turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Do you want your family members and your friends and your colleagues and those within the realm of your association to know forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who love him? That's the message Paul was commissioned to preach. And that's the message all of us are commissioned to preach. Jesus said to the maniac at Gadara in Mark chapter 5, go home to thy friends and tell them the great things that the Lord has done for you and how he's had compassion upon you. Tell them that. Speak scripturally. His name was Alan. He came to youth group on a Friday night when I was a youth pastor out in Colorado. On Saturday, I took a youth staff member with me and I said, let's go to Alan's house. I had no idea what I would meet when I got there, except I knew Alan from the night before. We knocked on the door of a little house. His mother was standing at the door. I knocked. She answered. I said, I'm Pastor Chuck from the youth group that Alan was part of last night. We just wanted to come by and get to know Alan better and say hello to you and let you know who we are. Immediately, she began to cry. Now, I know I'm not a good-looking guy to come to your door, but most people don't cry spontaneously when I knock. She began to cry, and she said, please come in. We came in, and she said, I grew up in the Lutheran church, but when I married my husband, I converted to Catholicism, and recently we'd been divorced. And then she just shuddered as she cried. She said, nobody wants me. What a blessing to bring the good news to her, that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. What a joy to be able to tell her that he is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. What a blessing to give the invitation of the Savior to others. Come unto me, all ye that are weary and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And then to be able to say, whosoever will may come. Seizing the moment to share scripturally. That's the example we find in the footsteps of Jesus. It was Monday, April 2nd, 1739. John Wesley was about to do something unthinkable. He stood up before the miners' Kingswood in Bristol. It was 4 o'clock in the afternoon. They had just come up out of the mines. They were filled with grime. Their faces were blackened by soot. He turned where we are turning again this morning to Luke chapter 4. He read the 18th verse before the miners. Let's go back there again this morning, Luke 4 and verse 18. And John Wesley stood up and he read, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he's anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and the recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." They heard the good news as John Wesley preached. Historians say the tears began to flow down from their eyes and cut rivers of white in the darkness of the coal dust on their cheeks. It's good news, folks, that we share. It's good news that touches hearts. Hearts that are hurting, hearts of family members and friends, hearts that are at home. Jesus is leading by example. He brought the message home by living consistently and seizing the opportunity and sharing scripturally. And he brought the message home while experiencing adversity. He is, after all, a good high priest who knows what it is to be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. His words were filled with grace. And the response of the people in Nazareth was filled with anger. Let's read that response in verse 22. All bear him witness, they understood, and they wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, "Isn't this Joseph's son?" Home is often the hardest place to share your faith. And he said to them, verse 23, "Ye will surely say unto me this proverb." Common saying of the time, "Physician, heal thyself." Jesus is saying, I fully expect that you're going to be saying, "Why don't you worry about yourself and leave us alone? Physician, heal yourself." But the Lord continues in verse 23, "Whatsoever we've heard done in Capernaum, do in this country also." What's he saying? He's saying, you're going to be saying to me, prove what you're preaching. Do some fabulous miracle and we'll start believing. Verse 24, he said, "Verily I say to you, no prophet is accepted except in his own country." Those closest to him would be the quickest to reject him. In fact, the first time the gospel writers tell us that the Lord's life is threatened, it happened at home. Jesus in verses 25 to 27 points to Elijah and Elisha. How they brought blessings to the Gentiles because their own people would not hear, saying, "I tell you of a truth, there were many widows in Israel in the days of Elias when the heavens were shut up 3.5 years and great famine was out throughout all the land, but unto none of them was Elias sent except to Zarephath, to the widow of Sidon was he sent." Many people could have enjoyed the blessing during the time of Elijah, but he wasn't sent there. He instead went to the Gentiles in verse 27, "And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elisha, the prophet, but none of them were cleansed except Naaman the Syrian." Jesus is saying, I'm here to bring blessings to those that I love. And they're responding with anger. And he's saying, I'm not going to discontinue my ministry. I'm going to carry this ministry forward. Perhaps you're saying this morning, "Pastor Phelps, if I speak to friends about forgiveness and about Christ and give them the gospel, I fear that I'm going to be rejected." That's exactly why we read in verse 28 what happened to the Lord that day. "And all they in the synagogue, when they had heard these things, were filled with wrath. And they rose up and they thrust him out of the city. They led him to the brow of the hill whereon their city was built, that they might cast him down headlong." They literally dragged Jesus from the synagogue where the town center was, up the pinnacle of the hill, and prepared to stone him and to kill him and to cast him down. "If I share my faith, Pastor, those closest to me, their relationship with me will forever be altered." That's exactly right. And that's exactly the example that Jesus sets for us. There are some here today who would say, you know, Pastor, if I get honest about my faith, my parents will disown me. If I talk to my children about my faith, they won't let me see my grandchildren. If I talk to my siblings, I fear I'll be shunned. Listen to the words of Jesus. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess before my Father which is in heaven. Whoever shall deny me before men, him will I deny before my Father which is in heaven. Think not that I'm come to send peace on earth. I'm not come to send peace, but a sword. For I'm come to set at variance, a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's foes shall be of his own household. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. He that taketh not up his cross and follows after me is not worthy of me. For he that finds his life will lose it, and he that loses his life for my sake will find it. He that receiveth you receives me, and he that receives me receives the one who sent me. The Lord wants us to take the message home. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. But it has to begin with those closest to us. How can I do it? Live consistently. Seize the opportunity. Speak scripturally. Expect adversity. But may God help us. The poet wrote, "My friend, I stand in judgment now. I feel you're somehow to blame. For on earth I walk with you by day, and never did you point the way. You knew the Lord in truth and glory, but never did you tell the story. My knowledge then was very dim. You could have led me softly to him. Though we lived together on earth, you never told of the second birth. And now I stand and stay condemned because you failed. You failed to mention him. You taught me many things, that's true. I called you friend, I trusted you. But I learn now it's not so. You could have saved me from this fate. We worked by day and talked by night. And you never showed me the light. You let me live and love and die. You knew I'd never live on high. Yes, I called you friend by life and trusted you in joy and strife. And yet in coming to this end, can I really call you my friend?" May we follow the steps of the Savior and be found bringing the message home.